You are welcome to open your Bible in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20.
Let us have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, give us grace as we're going to talk about your word, Lord. And may your word has a place in our hearts that produces fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kate. Church, the title of this sermon is Christ, which means Messiah, Anointed King, and Ecclesia, which means the church. Okay? Ecclesia means the church, and the meaning of Ecclesia is ek, which means out, Ecclesia, called. The church is the called out ones. We are called by God to go out and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the title of the message. We have a goal here today, which is our next slide. After today's sermon, as you already read, you're going to be able to tell Jesus' identity. You're going to know your identity. And you're going to know the church's mission statement, which is very simple. You will never forget what is the mission statement of the church. No matter if it's in Whitby, in Brazil, across the street, the church has only one mission statement, and you're going to know that at the end of this sermon. So our next slide, please. And please, everybody, keep your paper with you. There is a challenge I posed to you when I gave you the paper. Can you guys see a chart? There is one paper that it's very colorful. Do you see that paper there? And why is this a challenge? Because it's very small. You probably can't see it. I can't see it. Very hard. But I want you to look at that chart. It is the overview of the ministry of Jesus. And if you pay attention to the chart, the highest point of the chart, it's pretty much where we are at. In that chart, it tells you that Jesus did majority of his ministry in Israel, but for 2 months, 4 months, 6 months, he went outside of Israel, and he spent some time there, and we saw that in our last sermons. The Syrophoenician lady, the feeding of the 4,000, the healing of the blind man, the healing of the mute and deaf person, all of that was done outside of Israel. So, with that being said, verse 16, Jesus is back to Israel. Okay? That's what you read in verse... Oh, sorry. Typo. Verse 13. Not verse 16. The very first verse. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Jesus is from abroad. He's back to Israel. And you need to remember this. Why did Jesus go out of Israel, church? Why did he walk outside Israel? Because there was a strong opposition from the religious leaders. There was an issue. And what was the issue? The tradition of the elders. Unless you wash, you're one of us. Why do your disciples don't wash? And Jesus says, my disciples don't wash their hands. My disciples will not keep with the tradition. And then the Pharisees kicked them out. If you guys don't wash, you guys are not one of us. So because of the opposition, Jesus walks away. He spent 4 months preaching the gospel in a Gentile land. Outside of the issues, no traditions problems, no religious leaders problems, everything is fine. But Jesus needs to come back. Now he brings back his disciples to Israel. And it is here, church, after a lot of issues, after a lot of controversy, after the disciples have not a place to call their own. We are not with the Pharisees. We are not with the Sadducees. We are not with the Essenes. We are just following this rabbi named Jesus. And we are about to go back to Israel. And it is here that Jesus has great news for them. And what is the great news that he has for disciples? My disciples, you are not Pharisees. You are not Sadducees. You are not religious traditions. You are the church. Your membership, it's not traditions, washing, formulas, rituals. Your membership is in heaven. I'm going to open the doors of heaven for you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The true membership. So that's the great news the disciples are going to have and upon their entry in Israel. And we're going to see that. So how does Jesus... Next slide, please. So, as Jesus introduces this subject of heavenly membership to them, making them the church, first thing you need to know about membership, you need to know who is the leader, and that's the very first subject here. What is the leader's identity? And Jesus says in verse 13, he asks, who do people say I am? And in verse 14, they start to give all good names. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah. And all of these are great names, church. That's the public opinion about Jesus. But even though these are all great names, once they are compared to Jesus, they are not great names. Church, nothing compares to Jesus. Nothing. John the Baptist is no comparison. Jeremiah is no comparison. Elijah is no comparison. Jesus is unique. Every time the public opinion compares someone with Jesus, they're actually saying that they don't understand who Jesus is. Because Jesus is way above anyone else. And that's what Peter is going to tell you. Jesus now asks, who do you guys, my disciples, not the public opinion, who do you say I am? And they say, and then Peter says in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And church, here you have three messianic titles about Jesus that you cannot forget. Jesus' identity. If you understand this, you understand who is Jesus. First title here, you see it's Son of Man. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of Man? Simple. He is the perfect man. He is sinless. He is obedient. He is holy. He is righteous. Pay attention to this. Every time you and I, we sin, every time you and I, we disobey God, we are less than what we were supposed to be. God created us to be obedient. God created us to enjoy fellowship with Him. God created us to be righteous. Every time we disobey God, we are far from who He has created us to be. So when Jesus put His title upon Him, He's telling all of us, I am the perfect man. Obedient, righteous, sinless. But that's not the only title Jesus has there. Peter says that He is the Son of the living God. And what does that mean? That means that He is perfect God. If God the Father is eternal, guess what? Jesus is eternal. If God the Father is omnipotent, all-powerful, Jesus is all-powerful. If God the Father is all-knowing, Jesus, the Son of God, is all-knowing. All the attributes of divinity belongs to Jesus. He is God. And lastly, He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. What does that mean? He is the King. He was anointed to rule, to reign. And His kingdom will be a joyful kingdom. It will be a kingdom of peace. It will be a kingdom of righteousness. And there shall be no end. All that humans long for, joy, peace, security, righteousness, all that humans long for, Jesus will bring upon His second coming. Jesus will bring and will establish because He is the Christ, because He is the King. So now that you know His identity, Jesus is going to do something very important. Church, in order to you to know who you are, first you need to know who Jesus is. And once you know who Jesus is, it becomes very easy for you to know who you are. And that is life-changing. When you know your identity in Christ, it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter when the devil accuses you. You know who you are. And that's life-changing. And that's our second point here. The disciples' identity. I pay attention. This is probably what you want to know the most out of this sermon. In verse 16, what are we going to see here in this second point? It is the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the rock of the church, and the promise of victory, okay? In verse 17, Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." What is Jesus speaking here, church? You may turn the page. You may turn the page. Jesus here is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of the believer. When the Holy Spirit takes the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. When the Holy Spirit takes the blindness of the eye and gives spiritual sight. When the Holy Spirit takes the deaf ear and opens it, and now you can hear the truth of the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is called regeneration. It is called new birth. I preach to your ears. Only the Holy Spirit preaches to your heart. I baptize you with water. Only the Holy Spirit floods your heart. I make you a member of this church. Only the Holy Spirit makes you a member of heaven. I give you communion. Only the Holy Spirit gives you the grace of communion in your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can do it. You can do it. Nobody can do it. Only Him can do it. How does Peter know that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Son of man? It is the Christ, it is the Savior, it is the Lord? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have this interesting statement of Jesus. Peter, Simon, you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. Who is the rock of the church? For 2,000 years, we have been arguing with our friends, Catholics. Who are the rock where the church is built upon? And I have here a cool image. How many of you have been in Rome? Anybody? Nelly? How many of you know that I have lived in Italy? How many of you know that? Yeah. I am Italian, church. I'm half Brazilian, half Italian. That's why I do this a lot. And that's why I have big nose too. But that's from another conversation. So, that's in the Vatican. And can you see there that Peter has the key at his hand, in the right hand? Can you see a little bit golden key? Catholics, when they read this verse 18, they understand that Peter is the rock on which the church is built upon. That's why Peter was the first pope. And then today there is the American guy, Pope Leo, who is the pope. And he is keeping on it. The next pope, and you keep going, all based on this verse. So, we are Protestants, so we have another way of interpreting this verse, which is in the next picture. Some Protestants, in order to prevent this whole pope, this whole Catholic argument, they have understood this statement that the rock on which the church is built upon, it's not Peter, but it is Peter's confession. The confession. Thou is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock of the church. And there is a third option. Who is the rock of the church? The obvious answer, Jesus. And you know, church, I don't like arguments. I know you think I like it, but I don't. So, let Peter answer for us. Is that fine? If it's him, if it's the confession, if it's Jesus, Peter will answer. Okay? So, at the beginning of his ministry, Acts chapter 4, verse 11, 12, Peter says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by mankind by which we must be saved. And at the end of his ministry, let us see what Peter said in his letter. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by man but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. According to Peter, who is the rock of the church? Jesus Christ. Let us have the next slide. Jesus was doing, this text becomes confused because of translation, church. In the original, it's very simple. For you English speakers, your language has no gender. For example, I have a great friend. You don't know if that great friend is male or female. You don't. In my language, Portuguese, if I say, eu tenho amigo, oh, you know it's a man. Eu tenho amiga. A, it's a girl. The words has gender. The table is she because it's called mesa. It finishes with A. Mesa, it's she. The car, it's carro with O. So it's male. So when you go to the Greek, which also has gender, I tell you that you are Petrus, little stone, and upon this Petra, big rock, I will build my ecclesia, church. And that beautiful mountain, I'm not sure if it's the Everest, but here it is what you need to know, church. If I want to study that rock, I don't need to take the whole rock and put a microscope on the rock. What do I need to do? You get a pickaxe, you break it, you grab what? Just a little bit, a sample. And you bring, and all that you're going to find in the little stone, it's what the big rock is. So let me translate this to you. Christ's life is in you. If somebody looks to your life, guess who they need to see? Jesus. That's a good spot for amen, church. God's life is in you. And your little stones, whoever sees you must see him. His life is in you. So, all clear there? Trisha, I do need to give you a little bit of trouble. Can you just go back to the second point? We do have something that we want to touch there. Oh, the second. Thank you. So, now that that's clear, that the rock lives inside of you, there is a promise of victory there, church, when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not overcome it. That's two good news for you. One in a corporate, universal sense, and the other is an individual, personal sense. In a corporate sense, church, the body of Christ, will never die. Churches don't die. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Countries rise, countries fall. Economy rise, economy fall. But Christ's church will never die. And in your personal life, if the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, if the Holy Spirit has taken your heart of stone and put into a new heart on you, if you're born again, if you believe in Jesus, guess what? The gates of hell, the gates of death, the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. You have eternal life. We can move to the next. So with your identity very clear, with Jesus' identity very clear, here comes the mission statement of the church. Church, pay attention to this. Very simple. I'm going to tell you right now. You will never forget. What is the mission statement of Emmanuel Reformed Church? Pay attention. To populate heaven. Easy, right? What's the mission of statement of Christ Church? To populate heaven. We want to see heaven filled. That's the mission of statement. Let us see here what we're going to see in this verse 19. Let us read. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the third page here, point number 4, let us see here the keys of the kingdom. Always that you talk about keys in the Bible, it's authority, stewardship, discipline, the tough conversations we need to take, and the preaching of the gospel. Okay? Let us see this, church. I will give you the keys, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a hard pill for us to swallow. Why? Because we have a problem with tyranny, with dictators. We have a problem with that. If you give too much power for one person, that's a recipe for a problem. How many of you know that? Right? So we don't like to see this verse and think that so much power it's being given to someone or something. But church, you want to read this verse 19 in light of what we just talked in verse 18, in verse 17. Petrus is derived from Petra. Christians are derived from Christ. The keys are derived from the kingdom, from heaven. It's not the church who tells heaven what to do. It is heaven who tells the church what to do. The Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Here on earth, as it is in heaven. So what is Jesus saying? I'm giving the church the key, authority, stewardship, discipline, preaching of the gospel. Not to do what you want to do. Not for you guys to call the shots. You guys are looking to heaven and copying heaven. You guys are understanding the mission statement and you are doing it. You guys know who I am. Then you know who you are. And now, use that authority, that stewardship, that discipline, that preaching of the gospel to do my will. That's what Jesus is saying. Heaven calls the shots, not us. And it is in here, church, that there is a huge contrast between the religious leaders of Jesus' time and his disciples. Remember what was the good news Jesus had for his disciples? Don't worry about the sect of the Pharisees. Don't worry if you guys were kicked out or if the doors were closed to you. Don't worry. You guys are the church. You guys are member, not of a sect. You guys are member of heaven. You guys are member of the church, where the gates of hell will not prevail. Pay attention to the contrast that Jesus makes between his church and the Pharisees. Look with me at the end, the third paragraph, Luke chapter 11, verse 52. On the third page, Jesus says this: woe to you lawyers, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you religious leaders, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves and you hindered those who were entering. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had the key, they had authority, they had stewardship, they had preaching. And instead of making disciples, instead of populating heaven, instead of connecting people with God, with their washing, with their forms, with their rituals, with their hypocrisy, they were closing. Every person who comes to the Pharisee sect did not come to God. It came to institution. It came to traditions. It came to washing. It came to forms, but never close to God. And Jesus is making a huge contrast. My disciples, you are the church of the living God. And you guys are going to use the keys of heaven, authority, stewardship, discipline, preaching of the gospel, to reconnect the lost world with heaven. The gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because you, my disciples, with the key of the gospel, you guys gonna open the doors of heaven and people gonna come in. And that's the mission of the church, to populate heaven. How do we do that? By preaching the gospel. So with all that said, we bring this all to conclusion. As I promised you, at the end of this sermon, you would be able to tell Jesus' identity. He is the perfect man, he is the perfect God, he is the king, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And his kingdom, it's everything we all have longed for. Do you long for joy? Yes. Do you long for peace? Yes. Do you long that righteousness is done? Yes. Do you long for safety? Yes. That's his kingdom. That's what he does. your identity. You have God living in your heart. And with that identity, we have a mission to populate heaven. We want to share that God with others. We want people to be saved. And Jesus finishes verse 20 the same way we're going to finish verse 20, the sermon. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, the King. And why did he say that, church? Because he wanted to tell his disciples about his crown. We think that the crown looks like gold, but the crown of our Lord Jesus was not gold, was thorns. And he's going to talk about that next week with the grace of God. Let us bow our heads. Let us close our eyes. Let us pray. King Jesus, may we as living stones, Petrus, may our identity, Lord, be known to many. And I pray, Lord, that we are make good use of the keys of the kingdom, Lord. We want to see heaven populated, Lord. We want to see people being saved. And thank you so much, Lord Jesus, because you reign and rule forever. We meet here today because of you. And may, as we leave now, Lord, may you bless us. May we have meaningful conversations. May we glorify your name. And thank you, Lord, because you have made us member of heaven. You have baptized us with your Holy Spirit. You have made our eyes see, our ears to hear, and you have loosened our tongues to preach the truth of the gospel. We give you glory and praise, King Jesus, always and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.